Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 28th of September. Boy, I tell you what. One of those days when you can't remember what month it is, you're on your way to not remembering what year it is, and then you're on your way to the booby hatch. Hopefully that was just a momentary aberration. It's audio open lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Very brilliant call from Frank in Las Vegas before the break. In a minute, I'll tell you why it was that brilliant. Coming up later in the program, interesting conversation. Perplexing conversation. I'm being completely honest. A perplexing conversation with Marilyn Hickey. If you've ever watched Trinity Broadcasting Network, you've seen Marilyn Hickey. She is the founder and president of Marilyn Hickey Ministries. She is, I think by all accounts, the grand matron of the Word Faith movement, Prosperity Gospel. And she's got a new book called Enjoy Life, Moving Past Everyday Struggles. We'll be playing that interview with Marilyn Hickey a little bit later in the program and get your reaction to it after we play the interview. I'll react a little bit in the middle, but only briefly. All right, Frank called before, and here was what was brilliant about Frank's call, why Frank got, even before they're produced, an Issues Etc. I Have Issues t-shirt. It was like talking to John Warwick Montgomery. Bill Maher is making a judgment about organized religion. Let's just take Christianity out of it entirely and just talk about religion in general. Bill Maher is making a judgment about organized religion based upon the fact that it pretends to produce or make the problem worse or produce problems in the world. So he says it's dangerous and it's a mass psychosis. That's really a twofold assertion. One is that it's part of the problem, and two, that it's baseless in any rational system of thought. Let's just lay aside the second part of that assertion. That religion is dangerous. Well, first of all, let's concede, yes, many religions are dangerous. I can think of Warren Jeffs, whose religion is dangerous. In so many ways, it's hard to even enumerate all of them. You know, Warren Jeffs is the polygamist out there with the Fundamentalist Church of Latter-day Saints, who's standing trial for numerous serious crimes. But what about Christianity in particular? What's his basis for judgment? And this is where Frank's brilliance shines through. The question that Frank would ask Bill Maher is, what's the basis of your judgment of Christianity as dangerous or as part of the problem or as producing evil rather than good? As Dr. Montgomery often points out, the critics of Christianity often borrow on Christian capital in order to attack Christianity. The basis of their judgment is actually based in a Christian worldview. The notion of good and evil. The notion of right and wrong. At the very least, it's based in the concept of a transcendent standard law, which requires, by the way, a transcendent lawgiver. Good job, Frank. Thank you very much. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Down in Irving, Texas, not far from where I grew up, Eric writes this: Bill Maher seemed to be primarily focused on the danger or evil of religious people persecuting homosexuals and drug users. If Christians don't pursue such folk as viciously as Muslims, Maher thinks it's because...
Todd, persecute, not pursue is the verb there. You have problems reading, don't you?
Yeah, I do. Look, I mean, I have latitude. I have license in here to just... I can amend emails at my whim. I do it all the time.
But they don't mean the same thing. Persecute and pursue, it won't make sense.
There's the listener's advocate, the voice of the listener's advocate in there. When he occasionally takes time from his numerous side conversations with other colleagues and employees, he notices when I get the email wrong. If Christians don't persecute, it does look like pursue if you're just reading quickly and intelligently like I do. If Christians don't persecute such folks as viciously as Muslims, Meyer thinks it's because we don't pay attention to our most fervent kooky preachers. Very perceptive here. You're listening very carefully, Eric, to what Meyer actually says. Eric continues, but maybe it also has something to do with our recognition of the difference between God's right hand and left hand kingdoms, the spiritual versus civil realm, a doctrinal difference between the two faiths, that is, Christianity and Islam. Not all religion is the same, and such broad generalizations themselves can be dangerous. Ooh, now that is a good point at the end. You're right. Everything you said there, Eric, is quite right. But I like your last point best, because it hasn't been made yet. And that is, look, you're making a broad generalization, Bill Maher. Can't such a broad generalization itself be a dangerous notion? An honest thinking person probably would have to conclude yes. You know, Bill O'Reilly was just stunned. Did you hear this? The stunned tone of his voice when Bill Maher said, most Christians don't live like Christians should live. And several times Bill O'Reilly was like, most? What are you talking about most? And he accused him of sounding like a bigot because he broadly generalized that Christians don't behave the way they should. Most don't. We had a good caller yesterday who said, it was an emailer who said yesterday, actually, there's no reason to be stunned. What O'Reilly should have said is, most, why not all? No Christians behave the way they should. Catherine calls from Fenton. Hi, Catherine.
How are you?
Very good.
Good. I hope that my phone isn't very staticky.
Oh, it sounds great.
Oh, good. My question, well, actually my comment, really kind of goes back to what Bill Maher was saying about Jesus is this great role model. He's this great philosopher. He's the best philosopher, that point that he made. And I'm thinking, okay, if he's going to call religion a psychosis, how is he going to deal with Jesus' own claims? You know, he can't just pick and choose what you want out of what Jesus says. You have to look at everything that he says. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only way to heaven. I. And he makes very specific claims about himself that can only be interpreted in one of those three ways that they always point out. He was either a liar or a lunatic or truly the Lord. So if he's going to call us psychotic for following Jesus, he's going to have to call Jesus psychotic for making those claims in the first place.
Catherine, thank you so much. Absolutely. Now, that was the point I made near the end of the hour yesterday. And that is, Catherine put it so very well. You got to deal with Jesus. Again, I hearken back to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, an insight I gained while spending that week with him in France for the International Apologetics, for the Academy of International Apologetics, Evangelism, Human Rights. Again and again in the conversation with the students there, what Montgomery was unflappable. He would not be moved from this point. That the central task of Christian apologetics, I know that's a nasty word among some, but deal with it. The central task of Christian apologetics is make the cynic, the critic, the skeptic of Christianity deal with Jesus himself. Deal with the claims of Jesus, the person and claims of Jesus himself. And Catherine, you so brilliantly put it this way. Yeah, C.S. Lewis is famous for saying, look, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. If these claims that Jesus made of himself, if he really made them, then Bill Maher cannot have Jesus on his own terms as a great moral philosopher. Jesus is either a very bad man, that's the liar part, which why would Bill Maher laud him as the greatest moral philosopher if he is at the very center of his teaching saying, hey, I'm God and I'm the only way of salvation and my death and resurrection will in effect be the ransom for the sins of all men. Unless those things are true, good men don't make statements like that. Good moral philosophers don't make statements like that. Or he's a lunatic. He is as psychotic as Maher accuses his followers of being. Or, as I said yesterday, he's in fact telling the truth. Jay writes this. Todd, I'll bet if you take a look, the Mormons have killed very few people, relatively speaking, compared to atheists or Muslims or maybe even Christians. Who cares? They're still damned, writes Jay. The point isn't what system of religion or lack thereof does better. The point is that no matter how good you make yourself in this time and space, you still fall far short of God's glory and need Jesus' saving work on the cross. Rod Rosenblatt once made the analogy of a cruise ship going down between San Francisco and Hawaii, and those in the ocean arguing over who was the better swimmer. It doesn't matter. No one was getting to Hawaii, or in that case, either to San Francisco. Thanks, Jay. Always good to have one of those little Rosenblattisms inserted. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Lacking any other reaction from you, email or telephone call, I'm going to move on to something else. So don't say, call in 10 minutes, say I want to respond to Bill Maher. Respond now, please. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. And that in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org.
One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
What's that about?
It sounds like the original. This little piece of equipment sounds like the astronauts.
Yeah, it does sound like. I remember back in 1969 watching the moon landing. How many of you did that? I watched the first moon landing, and Neil Armstrong steps off the leg of the lander. Do it again, Jeff. I want to hear it again. Do your best, Neil Armstrong.
One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
You know, that's good. You even made the same mistake that Neil Armstrong made. You were supposed to say, obviously, one small step for a man. But, you know, under the pressure of the moment, you're only stepping on the moon for the first time. I imagine that can be forgiven. Radio talk show hosts who confuse pursue with persecute cannot. Lynn calls from St. Charles. Hi, Lynn.
Hi. In listening to the remarks by Bill Maher, it seemed to me that his underlying grievance may have been just the mindlessness that he sees in a lot of these different religious things going on in the news. And in watching Christians on television with a televangelist, I can kind of agree with him about looking at Christianity. I don't know if he would ever have had an opportunity in his life to sit down and hear law gospel and have the benefit of talking with somebody who can lay out Christianity. I don't know if he's ever looked at Scripture thoroughly. And Satan, being the deceiver that he is, man, just makes me think that the man needs prayer and how important it is for us to be praying for people and presenting the gospel.
Lynn, thank you. Okay, I think you're right that, to put it in a nutshell, one can hardly blame Maher for coming to the conclusion he comes to if he watches what, heck, if he just turned on Christian radio. What kind of impression is he going to get? You know, any major market, you probably got 10 or 12 little Christian radio stations all operating at the same time, and for the most part, It does sound like mass psychosis in some cases. Some of it's more reasonable than others, no doubt about that. Christian television? Are you kidding me? Maybe he is drawing his conclusion from watching a Benny Hinn revival or two. I don't know. He mentioned Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson. And he said, look, the reason things are better here in America is we don't pay attention to those guys. Claire calls from High Ridge. Hi, Claire.
Hi, Todd. I was listening to your program, and I'm also finishing up V's book, Loving God with All Your Mind. And it's funny, I just read paragraph here that I think addresses what Maher may have not gotten. Veith says, human beings are desperate sinners, evil to the core, deserving only eternal punishment in hell. At the same time, they are made in the image of God, who loves them so much that the Father gave up his Son to bring them to heaven. Human beings are radically limited, and yet they are radically gifted. A Christian is, at the same time, both sinner and saint, a creature of dust and a child of God, a miserably depraved animal capable of most brutal crimes, and an heir of righteousness called to sacrifice and love. And then he goes on about the paradoxes of being a Christian.
Thank you very much, Claire. Now, I like that because I think it's probably a little too deep for a response to Mar. I mean, you'd have to start, that's college level. With Mar, you probably have to start, not because he's a smart guy, but because his familiarity with the essence of Christianity is obviously lacking. You would have to start with something simpler than that. But the whole issue of paradox, at the very heart of Christianity stands a number of, at least on this side of eternity, intellectually irreconcilable paradoxes. Paradoxes? I don't know. And if one has a Christianity free of paradox, I dare say one does not have true Christianity. One cannot hold the true Christian faith apart from, at the very least, on this side of eternity, a number of intellectual paradoxes, like the Trinity, like the two natures in Christ, like the whole saint and sinner dichotomy of the Christian. Just to name a few. So if you want a Christianity without paradox, which, by the way, a lot of Christians have managed to fashion for themselves to their detriment, you won't end up with true Christianity. It will always be with, what is the word of the hymn writer? Scornful wonder. Though with scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed. Is the line from The Church's One Foundation. We should not be surprised. You know, if you just want the simple takeaway lesson from Bill Maher, and we have a little more audio from Bill Maher from his program we might play next week sometime, even more infuriating than what we played already. If you want the one takeaway thing is, don't be surprised. If you're shocked by this, don't be. The world always gazes upon the church with scornful wonder. Jen in Las Vegas. Listening yesterday to Mr. Maher, it sounds to me like he doesn't understand what sin is and our need for a Savior. Well, yes, Jen, if he did, he'd be a Christian. She continues, any humanist, really any non-Christian, where they understand law and gospel and sin, will always look for perfection in humans and not understand our inability to be perfect. As you said, it's pretty easy to feel sorry for him. I don't know about mass psychosis, though. I just see it as mass unrecognized sin. Thanks, Jen. This is the one thing we don't want to fall into. I don't think Jen has, but we don't want to fall into the trap of saying, look, Bill Maher, he just can't understand. He's an unbeliever. He'll never understand until he's a believer. Because you can't get Christianity until you're a believer. As though somehow the central truth claim that someone else mentioned earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, can't get through, can't be even heard or something, unless someone is already a believer. I reject that, unequivocally. I'll tell you why. Because there are many people who hear that, understand it, completely comprehend it, and reject it. That goes to the question of whether or not Bill Maher's ever been exposed to true Christianity. This we do not know. Maybe he has. Are we dealing with a man who is speaking out of ignorance? Or are we dealing with someone who's speaking out of what Scripture would call a genuinely hardened heart? He knows what it is. Maybe he even seen what it is. Maybe he's been a Christian in the past. He's rejected it. There is a big difference between the two. Both, by the way, are still dead in sin. And both, by the way, can still, by the power and promise of God, be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Eric in Olathe, Kansas. 2 points. Was Jesus really radical as a moral philosopher? Or was it because of the new covenant he brought and its relation to Hebrew religion? I mean, I bet Adam and Eve told their kids to be nice and love one another. Okay, good point. Let me respond. That's always made me wonder, too. Thanks for bringing it up, Eric. People say, oh, Jesus, he was like this radical moral teacher. He came and brought a whole new way of seeing morality. That's nonsense. Look at Jesus' moral teaching. His moral teaching is unremarkable. Really? Christian morality is unremarkable. It doesn't differ, at least in its basic outline, from the morality espoused by any other religious system. That is not what makes Christianity unique. It's great moral system. It's got a better moral system than anyone else. That's nonsense. Jesus was not a radical moral philosopher. He's a radical God-man savior who made claims that no person who can't back them up should ever make. Like he's going to die and rise again. You shouldn't say that kind of thing unless you can back it up. Jesus, by the way, did. But if you examine his moral teaching, there's nothing radical, there's nothing amazing or avant-garde about it. What is radical about Jesus? He revisits the old law, and he didn't put a new spin on it. He speaks as God with divine authority as to what the law really means. His preaching of the law is radical compared to the way it had been preached. And his presentation of the gospel is radical compared to how it had been preached. He's a radical individual, yes, no doubt about that. A disruptive force, yes, no doubt about that, but no more than any other crazy philosopher in the ancient Near East. And the second point that Eric makes is, on what basis does an atheist declare a moral philosophy good or bad? Good, that's a point that was made before by one of our I think it was Frank. If you're going to say Christianity has produced bad things, let's back up a moment and ask, wait a minute, what's the basis for your definition of good and bad? Eric concludes, I guess it's time to employ the Columbo technique with Mr. Marr. Really? What makes you think that? How did you come to that conclusion? Good! Good! People actually listen to this program. It's amazing. The good old Columbo technique comes to us via a regular guest, Greg Kokel. For those of you who are not familiar with it, it consists in several probing questions. It's all about asking questions like, what do you mean by that? And where did you get that idea? And have you ever considered blank? DB calls from his car. DB, our time is very short before our break.
Great. I just had a quick comment, Todd. I was just going to comment on what you had said about what makes Christ unique or Jesus unique from other philosophers or people who founded religions is that Christ told us he pointed outside of ourselves for our own salvations instead of pointing to ourselves, which I think that would be what every other religion is. It focuses on the human rather than outside himself, which, of course, is in the work and person of Christ.
Great, DB. Thank you. And thank you for fitting it in 30 seconds. When we come back from this break, we will continue audio open lines. We'll take another couple of phone calls, and we'll hear an NBC Today story on a church that is giving people an opportunity to confess their sins online. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Stay tuned, or better yet, call during this break. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
President Dean Wenthy on the future of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
In every way, I can't believe the blessings that we have been given, as we Lutherans say, not with any merit or worthiness on our part, but by God's grace, he continues to lead talented and dedicated men and women to give their lives to him and to the truth of the gospel. And I'd like to invite any of your listeners to come and visit us, but more than visit, worship with us, be my guest for a campus tour, and see how our life revolves around this wonderful truth that the incarnate Christ has brought to our world.
To accept Dr. Winthy's invitation for an on-campus tour at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Call 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. In their last week of deliberations before the election, some in the Senate are calling on Majority Leader Bill Frist to push legislation that would give the president a line item veto. Advocates say it would drastically reduce government waste. Steve Jordahl reports.
$1.25 million to widen this Colorado highway was slipped into the 2006 federal transportation budget after it passed both houses of Congress. No debate, no oversight. David Williams of Citizens Against Government Waste.
We estimate that about $29 billion last year went to pork barrel projects. That was almost 10,000 projects.
The legislation would allow the president to veto any or all of these projects without vetoing the entire appropriations bill.
This line item veto is more of an enhanced rescission where he, you know, designates which projects and then goes back to the House and Senate and they vote up or down.
Opponents say the plan makes that up or down vote too difficult. Pete Sepp of the National Taxpayers Union says they mostly resist setting any limits on their profligate spending.
Congress jealously guards its prerogatives to load up spending bills with pork barrel projects. They won't give up that habit easily.
And time is running out for the pending legislation. Congress adjourns Friday. Still, Sepp is hopeful.
This would be a major victory not only for budget process reform, but for taxpayers.
And a first step in reining in out-of-control government spending. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
An additional hurdle for the bill, Frist says he won't bring it to the floor for a vote unless he has 60 votes, enough to overcome a filibuster. Analysts say he's short of that goal, and the remaining votes will be hard to come by. A previous line item veto passed 11 years ago, but was found unconstitutional by the Supreme Court. Backers say this bill addresses the court's concerns. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Wayne and Elaine Muskoff of Belleville, Carl and Janet Dickey of St. Louis, and Janet Jurgensmeyer of St. Anne. Thank you. Your support of AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio outreach.
Our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is actually a CD and a booklet. It's titled Listening to Luther. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The CD contains a recording of Luther's Small Catechism and hymns by Martin Luther. The booklet contains a history of the Small Catechism and several of Martin Luther's hymns, including the text. Listening to Luther, our Issues Etc. book of the month.
Welcome back. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Let's go right back to the phones because Tamara's been on the line there waiting in her car for a few minutes. Hi, Tamara.
Hi, Todd.
Hi.
I wanted to weigh in on the whole Bill Maher thing. You know, I was thinking if you watch the guy for any length of time, it doesn't take you very long to come to the conclusion that while he is a somewhat intelligent guy and occasionally entertaining and amusing, he is perverse. You know, the guy's character is completely corrupt. You know how Jesus said, like, if you were of the world would love its own. And the people that this guy loves are perverse people. And they're people who don't stand for any kind of moral, godly behavior. And so, you know, it's just like expecting Bin Laden to win the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, it's just not going to happen. And that's the reason that Bill Maher expresses things the way he does. In my opinion, he's when he opens his mouth, particularly in the realm of morality and religion, he is manifesting an antichrist spirit.
All right, Tamara, thank you very much. Well, there's no doubt about that. That does not form the basis of an argument against Bill Maher's ideas. I agree with you entirely. Bill Maher, he's living consistently as someone who believes there is no God. He is. I do not condone that, but I simply point out he's a consistent atheist. Inconsistent atheists are the ones who adhere to moral standards and rules and think that there's still a right and a wrong. A consistent atheist says there is no right or wrong. basically put up their middle finger at anything and everything that disagrees with them and live their life however they darn well please. That's a consistent atheist. Really. And Bill Maher can be in a strange kind of, maybe with the same scornful wonder, observed as far as he's living it, a consistent atheist. But again, that does not form a basis for any argument we put forth that way would simply be ad hominem, and at least philosophically, the ad hominem argument carries no weight. But thank you for the observation. Anne calls from Crestwood. Hi, Anne.
Hi. I think there's two things I thought about in this discussion, and the first thing I would do is give him the book Mere Christianity, because Lewis came to Christianity from an atheist viewpoint, and I guess he was looking for loopholes when he was reading Scripture. And the other thing I would do is, while I was sitting and waiting on the line, is it Dr. Alvin Schmidt who has that list of Christian contributions throughout history?
Yes, that's Dr. Schmidt's.
Yeah, that would kind of show that we lunatics, or whatever he considers us to be, have done some absolutely phenomenal things, hospitals and schools and such. So I would just want to present those to him in a nice way, if it were possible, because, I mean, I think my claws would be out. These things do get you angry. But, I mean, if the man is on that side of the fence, what are you going to do to present him the truth?
Anne, thank you very much. Okay, first of all, yes, Mere Christianity probably is a good direction if you can get him to read it. Because, yes, Lewis came from an atheistic... Lewis's atheism was far more of an academic nature. So we'll see whether or not Lewis could appeal to somebody like Amar. If you can get him to read it, it certainly wouldn't hurt. But I like your idea about debunking the basic myth, because Alvin Schmidt does have this book called Under the Influence. It's a whole book, big fat book called Under the Influence, how Christianity changed the West, transformed the West. Yeah, I want to get the title right. How Christianity Transformed Civilization. Under the Influence. Look for that title by Dr. Alvin Schmidt, a regular guest on this program. It's a book, compendious account of how Christianity, its influence in Western civilization in particular, has not been uniformly positive, but it has been, on the balance, positive. And quite heavily on the balance, positive. And look, you could also, if you want to, in that, by way of that, point to the fact that Christians actually do a step up to the plate when they find their neighbors in need. Not always, but they actually do. Think about it. Christian charity or relief organizations. They're everywhere. Bill Maher complains, and we'll play this for you on Monday, he complains that Christians in government don't do anything to help the poor. That might be true. But Christians outside of government do all sorts of things. LCMS World Relief, they underwrite this program. Working arduously, not afraid to go where the need is, and debunking myths perpetuated by people like Bill Maher that Christians aren't loving their neighbors. LCMS World Relief not only bringing a concern for body, but also a concern for soul. They've got a toll-free number, by the way, 1-888-930-4438. You can support LCMS World Relief. Christians do that, too. 1-888-930-4438. Or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. It was going to happen sooner or later, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Sooner or later, it was going to happen. In this cyberspace age, in this age where our children no longer talk on the telephone to one another, they instant message one another. Sometimes on their telephones. Well, I guess that's talking on the telephone, isn't it? In an age where you can do anything online, at least virtually, that you can do offline, and some things that you can't, sooner or later some bright boomer pastor was going to come up with what he at least thought was the bright idea of letting people confess their sins online. It used to be the confessional. It used to be Sunday morning. It used to actually have an absolution, that is a forgiveness, a pronouncement of forgiveness attached to it. No longer, not in cyberspace. Here's a story from NBC Today on confessing sins on your computer.
Adultery, lying, stealing, addiction, they are just some of the very personal sins that people are confessing in a very public place, a website run by an unusual church. But as NBC's Jennifer London found out, not everyone believes religion should go so high-tech.
The act of confession, as portrayed by Hollywood.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Carried out by millions of the faithful around the world. Now a new twist for those seeking spiritual salvation, online confessions. Like this one, I hate my husband. Most days I wish he would drop dead. And this one, I still struggle with pornography. The images are burned in my mind.
And we realize people are carrying around these deep, dark secrets.
Life Church, an unconventional evangelical network based in Edmond, Oklahoma, launched the website MySecret.tv about a month ago. Today, you'll find thousands of confessions. And Pastor Craig Groeschel says the site works in part by offering sinners privacy.
It's time to confess.
We thought by building an anonymous website, this would attract people that maybe never ever would even go to church. And this could be a step in the right direction.
Sandra Danner, a Life Church member, says reading the online confessions gave her strength to confront her eating disorder.
There was validity in my confession because I had read the confessions of others.
While My Secret is linked to a church, it's not the only cyber confessional. At Group Hug, there are nearly 500,000 confessions. At Post Secret, confessions are written as postcards and art projects. And at Not Proud, a warning that confessions aren't pretty, but are often illuminating.
Yet the Catholic Church opposes online confessions, arguing that modern society has lost its sense of sin if it thinks forgiveness can be found on the internet.
There's no real sacramental declaration of forgiveness.
Father Thomas Rausch, a professor at Loyola Marymount University, says online confessions stop short of being meaningful because there's no personal connection with a spiritual leader.
There's no pastor to pronounce the Lord's forgiveness. There's no one to pronounce the words of absolution.
And many Catholics say they prefer the small confessional room to the vastness of cyberspace.
When Jesus Christ gave us the sacrament of reconciliation, he did not say, go on computers and tell your sins to the world.
To have confession online, to me, I think it's ridiculous and I think it's sacrilegious.
But Pastor Groeschel says an online confession is only meant to be part of the journey, not the destination.
We want this to be a first step to people who aren't anywhere close to confessing, drawing them into a deeper confession to God.
And some, like Sandra Danner,
it felt just as good to type it.
Might just find the road to forgiveness begins on the information superhighway. For today, Jennifer London, NBC News, Los Angeles.
All right, there's the story from the Today Show. You know, someone's going to do this sooner or later. They were going to, instead of just having, this is different than these secular open forum where you could go in online and just say, I got to admit something to the rest of you. And you anonymously post your confession of whatever you've done and then walk away. And there's no interaction, really. This is an actual church. And the funny thing, well, I got to come back to that. I'll just write down the word avant-garde to remind myself if I can. Getting my pen to work. There we go. And here is the natural extension of a church that understands itself as the voluntary association of like-minded individuals. If that's what you think the church is, a conglomeration of individuals who happen to be like-minded, there's no reason in God's green earth why you can't have your confession of sins for your church online without absolution. Because after all, that church isn't, the church is just a meeting place. That's it. It's just a central location. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about what goes on there. All that's happening there is just people gathering together, congregating. If all the churches is a voluntary association of like-minded individuals, then you can have confession of sins online. for all the good that it'll do you, it will do you no more good than confessing your sins in church. It'll do you no more good than confessing your sins to your pastor, because no one else can help you. It's just you and God, and you just happen occasionally to bump into other Christians. It's you and God alone in the universe, for all intents and purposes. Oh yeah, Christians might be able to lend you a helping hand or speak a kind word or maybe help you out if you're in need. But nothing more can, the church has nothing more to offer you than what the Kiwanis offers its members, the Knights of Columbus offers its members, the Brownies offer their members, the YMCA offers its members, nothing more. However, if the church is in fact the body of Christ in this world, and if we are, as Paul says, knit together as individual members, but members of one another at the same time, then what happens on Sunday morning when we get together is far more than just people bumping into each other or finding a common place to gather. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Audio Open Lines. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Oh, one more thought on that thing. I love it when the news, and the news will sooner or later catch on to this and stop doing this, but they're going to do it for the time being. If the church has good lighting, a good sound system, electrical guitar, and a praise band, they call it cutting edge. Woo! It's cutting edge! There's nothing cutting edge about this. The Grateful Dead were doing it, what, 50 years ago? Has it been that long now with the Grateful Dead? Probably. They were gathering people for these impromptu kind of inspirational, let's sit around and all feel happy about ourselves gatherings long before the church got the idea of doing it. Everything that these churches are doing, these so-called avant-garde, so-called cutting-edge churches, doing things differently, they're not doing anything differently. They've borrowed everything that they do from rock concerts, television, game shows, and Oprah. They were all doing it before the church was doing it. The irony of all of this, and I can only wonder, but the irony of all of this is, here's a church that will offer the confession of sins online, but it won't offer it on Sunday morning. It's amazing. I guarantee you this church is not, in their way of thinking, wasting their time, taking good, perfectly good time away from the praise band by having people confess their sins and, God forbid, hear anyone say, Christ forgives you. I doubt it. I'm probably on safe ground there. So the confession of sins is something that this church will offer online, but not on Sunday morning. Whatever became of John 20? I mean, Jesus, he's just walked out of the grave, for heaven's sakes. And the first thing he says to his disciples when he gets them all together is, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. It's the first thing he says to them. Probably tell us something. He didn't step out and say, new from the grave. Easter evening, finally gets his disciples together in John 20. He doesn't step out and say, all right, as I said before, Peter, I suggest you start learning how to play the guitar. Now, you were a fine fisherman, but I'm giving you a new calling. Praise band leader. Voila. And then he didn't say, Thomas, you sing fairly well, or John, why don't you back us up on the drums? And the rest of you can shake tambourines. I mean, I don't know, backup singers, you could, some of you might be able to dance a fair, but I don't know. Anyway, oh, by the way, if anyone wants any forgiveness, just send them to my website, www.jesus.com. He didn't step out and say, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Here's how to live the abundant life. Here's how to be purpose-driven, and here's how to become a contagious Christian. No, the very central task he leaves with his disciples, fresh from the grave in John 20, is to forgive men their sins. And it can be done without broadband, in a very low-tech manner. I'm going to need a few minutes to calm down. While I'm calming down, why don't you listen to this? earlier today, we had the privilege and the opportunity to talk with Marilyn Hickey. Marilyn Hickey is the founder and president of Marilyn Hickey Ministries, and she's authored numerous books. If you've seen her on TBN, you have seen the grand matron of the Word Faith movement, although after doing this interview and listening to it, I'll be quite honest with you, I wasn't quite sure I was talking to the same Marilyn Hickey I have seen on television and read in her books. The new book is called Enjoying Life, Moving Past Everyday Struggles. The first question I had for her was, when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance, what does Jesus mean? She began by saying, well, she'd rather think of it in terms of enjoying life.
You know, enjoying being a wife or a husband, enjoying being a father, enjoying your food, learning to enjoy life, because I went through a very dark time in my life and learned that in a book called Ecclesiastes, that you can enjoy life, that enjoying food is a gift from God, enjoying labor, your work is a gift from God, enjoying your mate. These are all gifts, but sometimes we can be so busy running in circles and performances that we miss just enjoying life.
Is it possible for someone to be a Christian, to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and death, and put their hope entirely in him for this life and the life to come, and not have the abundant life that Jesus was talking about in that passage, Marilyn?
Well, I really believe that, because I was a very high performer when I was 11. My father said to me, now, you know, you can buy your own clothes. You can clean houses. You can babysit. You can sell apples. We lived on an apple farm. And he said, you can buy your own clothes. So I did. You know, from the time I was 11, I bought all my own clothes. And then when it was time for me to go to a university, he said, well, that's fine, but you'll have to get scholarships and work, you know, to get your way through. And so I did it, and thank God I graduated without owing a debt. But I carried that high performance into my spiritual walk with God. And I thought, unless I was performing, I wasn't really pleasing to God. And so, yes, I was born again. Yes, I love God. Yes, I was in the ministry. Yes, I was going to heaven. But, you know, I was trying to do it all instead of letting him do it for me and not enjoying what he had given me to do.
So let me see if I understand you. The scenario that you painted there is someone who failed to trust really entirely in that promise of Jesus Christ
right.
for this life and the next, and therefore felt, speaking of yourself, therefore felt like you had to do something beyond what Jesus had done for you to be pleasing to God. Am I understanding you correctly?
I think so. I think I thought performance was the highest level, you know, of being pleasing to God, when really knowing him is the highest level. Obedience is good. But obedience should come out of knowing him, not obedience of trying to get him to know him.
All right. Back to something I mentioned before. A person who is a Christian, trusts in Jesus Christ, but doesn't have that abundant life that Jesus promised. Is there something missing from what Jesus has done for us in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection for us, and what he gives us in those things, that we need to strive beyond that for something more? Is that what Jesus is talking about when he mentions the abundant life?
I don't believe he's telling us to strive for it. I think he's telling us that we have it. And when we have him in our hearts, we have it. And let me just share a little bit of my personal experience that I share in the book. I got very sick 3 years ago, didn't know what it was, couldn't eat. Couldn't sleep. I shook inside all the time. They checked me, you know, went all through all kinds of tests, and I couldn't travel. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't drive. I could hardly walk across a room. And, you know, when they don't know what's wrong with you, then you have a lot of fear with it. And when your body goes down, your mind goes down. You know, you become depressed. And so in that timing, you know, that's when God began to talk to me about just looking to him. If I never did another thing, nothing, he couldn't love me any more than he loved me then, and that I could have life and that Jesus had already provided it. I could have life in my living room, not going out of these walls. And I'd watch the news. It would be depressing. He said, well, you could pray and change the news. And so, you know, always I thought, well, I'll never travel again. I'll never preach again. I just had a big crusade in Pakistan. You know, I thought, I'll never get to do that again. And I had a dream one night, because I think all the time Jesus is so real and so loving to us. And I had a dream, and I was in a city in Europe walking up a hill, and the sun was just coming up. And I thought, you know, I can walk. I'm strong. I'm going to call the director of our global ministry and tell him I can travel. And I awakened, and I didn't feel any better, but I knew I would be all right.
Now, we'll let her finish her story there based on her dream in just a moment. We're going to take a break here in just a few minutes. This, by the way, if you're just tuning in, was an interview we did earlier today with Marilyn Hickey, founder and president of Marilyn Hickey Ministries. She's authored a bunch of books. Her latest is called Enjoy Life, Moving Past Everyday Struggles. We'll get to the issue of what those struggles are and aren't a little later in the interview. I'll be honest with you. At this point in the interview, I was beginning to wonder if I was talking to the same, I was thinking maybe Jeff, there's another Marilyn Hickey out there someplace. Jeff got the telephone number wrong. We're talking to someone's grandmother. It didn't sound like the Marilyn Hickey, not in terms of the voice, sounds just like her. Didn't sound like the Marilyn Hickey that I've seen on television, the grand matron of the Word Faith movement. And the more we talked, the stranger it became. We will be playing more of this interview on the other side of this break in the third hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in numbers, I want your reaction, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I was wondering, is this the same Marilyn Hickey? I'm not saying this as a joke. I'm honestly saying, is this the same Marilyn Hickey who sends out the anointed prayer cloths and the little red strings and the anointed cornmeal and the anointed oil and the all the little trinkets that go out to her many followers, promising healing and anointing and the Holy Spirit through these things? I just had to wonder. And by the way, a little later in the interview, I'm going to ask her that very question. Stay tuned for the third hour of the program, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Here's my question for you. Is this the Marilyn Hickey that you've seen on the Trinity Broadcasting Network? And, of course, as usual with these interviews, I'd like you to tell me, what question did I fail to ask Marilyn Hickey? Believe me, I've already got about four that I failed to ask, but I want to know from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and the in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow, a two-hour conversation with Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute on stem cell research. It's an excellent conversation with him, especially given the fact that the Amendment 2 here in Missouri is coming up so soon. In that two-hour interview, he reacts to not only some of the ideas of the proponents of Amendment 2, but also reacts to some of their commercials that are playing here in Missouri. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc., a two-hour conversation with Scott Klusendorf on stem cell research. And tomorrow, I'm sorry, Sunday night, it'll be the Ten Commandments, Pastor Peter Bender. That's live Sunday night from 9 to 10, 10 to 11, sorry, from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. The Ten Commandments with Pastor Peter Bender. Stay tuned. The third hour of the program, more audio open lines, and the conclusion of our Marilyn Hickey interview is next.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.